Brother Robert liked to say, it's the bottom of the ninth, sport fan. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians in chapter 6. As you're looking, I'd like to say on behalf of all the preachers and the evangelists and missionaries and their families, our families, we want to say thank you. We are eternally grateful for all your kindness. We're grateful for your faithfulness, your sacrifice, your love. We're grateful for the fellowship that you've given to us. Because these conferences, although they are, I think the goal is to exhort you, but many times they're used for our benefit. And for that we're thankful. We really can't thank you enough. I mean, you've done so much. And sometimes as we come here and we speak about the burdens on our heart and the fields where we minister, we get ourselves into a quandary. We're sometimes perplexed. I don't know if you've noticed my new jacket. I was commenting about Brother Bill, and I don't think I've ever saw him in a jacket and tie. And I thought, wow, that looks pretty good. And then the next night, he comes and brings me a jacket. I kind of feel like Elisha. Try this out. Where's the Lord God of Bill? I hope it works, brother. I hope it works. Hope that rent some hearts at least. But I think this does emphasize the quandary we're in. Because we want to tell you our burdens. We want to tell you our needs. And yet we know you've already given so much. And there are great needs. And we don't want to be burdensome to you. Because you've done so much. And we're so thankful. We are. We really are. But there's great needs. In the battle we're in, it costs a lot of money to do it. I think the United States and the battles they're in, they're dropping $1 million bombs on $10 tens. I don't know how that works. So we think about all your sacrifice. We want to come back and say we've had great victories. We've used your money and your sacrifice and your prayers wisely. So we come back and we want to have something to show you. Sometimes we come back and all we have are scars. We've been in the battle. But we want to let you know that we're thankful. I found over the years that we're not perfect. Found over the years that sometimes boldness is not enough. Sometimes going to the battle is not enough. And we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Our text is in Galatians in chapter 6. And I think if anybody knows, Paul knows. And he says to us here in verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We are in a great battle, and the enemy has not given up. The walls are high. The hearts are hardened. Greater men than us have gone before and fallen. The snare is tight. The pit is deep. The captives are yet opposing themselves. They're still blind. They're still lost. The weather conditions are foreboding. The laborers are few. It's always good to hear reinforcements are coming. Amen. The task seems impossible. There's a song we sang during this week, Untold Millions, still untold. There are a few that have been saved, and for that we're thankful. But yet there's still untold millions. The task does seem impossible, but we serve a great God. Amen. And we have a great gospel. And this gospel has the power of God to save lives and change lives. And so Paul says here in this text, he says, let us not be weary, because we shall reap. And if we didn't have that hope that we shall reap, then we would be weary. The psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap. Enjoy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a great promise. And so we go. But he didn't say just go. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. And then we enter the mystery of the love of God. How God could love sinners. Because they are rebels. And they do hate God. And they're not seeking Him. And He loves them. And He commands us to love them. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so He says to us, give your sons. As we have therefore opportunity. And that's what we have. We do have an opportunity. Do we not? I remember in Warsaw, I was preaching in Old Town, what they call Old Town. And a young man approached me. He was dressed in black from the bottom of the soles of his feet to the top of his head. He was all black. Black boots, black pants, black t-shirt, black gloves, black everything. Didn't have black hair because he had shaved it all off. And he came up to me and he said, do you know what I am? He was a tough guy. He thought he was a tough guy, you know, a young guy coming up. A little bit puffed up. Said, you know what I am? Of course, these are called skinheads in Poland. I don't know what they call them here, but they're called skinheads. And I looked at him and I thought, here's an opportunity.
Yeah.
I mean, he did ask. I said, yeah, I know what you are. He said, yeah, I am. I said, yeah, you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. His eyes got so big. I don't think he had ever heard that answer before. He said, no, no. He says, I'm a skinhead. And I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I'm a skinhead. I said, you're a fake. What? He said, I hate black people. I said, I don't think you ever met one. How would you know? And he was really getting frustrated with me. I mean, he'd come up to be this tough guy, but now he's perplexed. He said, I'm a skinhead. I said, no, you're not. You're a fake. And he's shaking his head. He said, no, I'm a skinhead. I said, no, you're a fake. I'm a skinhead. Had an opportunity to witness to him. He says, Paul says here, as we have therefore opportunity. And we've had the opportunity to go to Poland. And I want to say and I want to emphasize, as we've done over the years and as we've learned from experience, that we believe in preaching the gospel. That we understand by the doctrine that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we understand perfectly that standing on the street is not enough. Shouting out the truth of the gospel is not enough. Because Christ came into the world to seek and to save. Now, this little group of believers, as a group, have probably passed out more gospel tracts than most men alive. Probably maybe throughout history. I mean, we would be in, and I'm not bragging, but we would be in the upper echelons of people that have distributed gospel tracts. Joe and I ourselves, and we're, you know, this is after 15 years, we're still getting out approximately 5,000 to 10,000 tracts in a month. I can remember in the early days in Warsaw, we were getting 2,000 to 5,000 out in a day. But the enemy has come. The enemy has come. And whereas before, we were the only ones on the street passing out literature, now they're passing out all sorts of literature. Telephones, computers, English language, politicians. I mean, everybody's passing out literature. And their literature is just, they just throw it on the ground, but we've written enough tracts, they read our tracts, and we don't find a lot of them on the ground. I mean, we pass out so many, a lot of them go by the wayside. But sometimes people, a lot of times people take those tracts and they read them. And sometimes they come back, I've already read this one, do you have another one? I mean, Poland is strange. I mean, we write a lot of tracts. Because we're looking for opportunities. I don't think tracts are sufficient. God will use a tract. And God will use preaching. But everything we do is our goal is to, we can sit down and talk with somebody. And one of the things that I've learned over the years that I really like about preaching is those that are not interested, they just keep on swimming by. And those that are interested, they stop. You know, I've done a little bit of fishing. Danny's still working on me. I can't imagine how many fish have swum by my lure. You know, I'm not really interested in how many have swum by. I'm interested in how many I've got on the hook. One of the great things about preaching the gospel, I know there's a lot of fear in it, there's a lot of nerves or whatever, people are, you know, they think it's crazy, they think it's foolish. Yeah, God said that already. Yeah. I always love it when they come up and say, "You're a fool! Thank God for confirming the Bible." What? 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 That's foolish! Thank God, man. What a blessing you are to me. I was getting a little bit discouraged today, but thank you. Wasn't sure about them promises, but now I'm a little bit more confirmed. But we do this because those that are interested will stop and listen. You knock on a lot of doors before you get somebody that's interested. And I'm all for door knocking. I'm all for any way you can get the gospel out. I really am. If you can get out there and get somebody and get them saved, I'm all for it. Now, the Lord says you're not crowned unless you strive lawfully. And so there are some limits. I mean, it's humorous and it's interesting to read about old Bill Cartwright beating up somebody so they might get saved. And you really got to appreciate that guy's zeal, but I don't really think that's what the Lord had in mind. Yeah? And we are interested in having real converts. Because in my early days, when I was first saved, I was involved with believers. They were so zealous that they just wanted to count anything. I mean, just somebody winked at you. Oh, man, we got another one. Did you see that one? Yeah. I'm not interested in that.
That's right.
As I told you the other night, this church has been accused of being only interested in numbers. That just, to me, exposed the folly of the accuser. Because you know what we've always been interested in here? Quality. We've always been interested in changing lives. And my friend, if all you have is religion, I mean, if you're here this morning and you're just here for the show, you're not getting very much then. Because there's not a lot of show here. And if you don't know what it means to be saved, then you better find out. If you don't understand the terminology, if you don't understand what we're talking about being forgiven and being happy, then you better find out, because that's what Christ is all about. He gives peace that passes all understanding. And that's why we're willing to go, because we know the Savior. So we preach wherever we have opportunity. Paul said in the Philippians, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care hath to me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." Brother Stephen was preaching, and I was thinking about this verse over in Hebrews where he said, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Now, this was the negative, yeah? Because they had forgotten about this world. And they were so mindful of Christ that they weren't even tempted to go back to the world, because they were mindful. And he says here, had they been mindful of that country they left, well, then they might have found opportunity to go back. But because they were so preoccupied about what they were doing and seeking after God in that heavenly country, that they had no opportunity to go back. Now, can I flip it on its head? If we could get so mindful of the things of Christ, there might be opportunity. Because that's what we are. We're fishermen and we're soul winners. We're looking for opportunity. And God in His mercy has given us great opportunity. My wife was giving me a hard time about my adventures of looking for a wife, because I read in the Bible, "He that finds a wife finds a good thing." And I wanted to get in on that good thing. So I began to look for opportunities. And then one day, there was a little twinkle in her eye. She was sitting, well, we were over there in the old building, but she was sitting about this side from the pulpit, the angle from the pulpit. Right, about right where Donnie was. About right there. And I'm a preaching. At least I was trying to preach. And I wasn't interested in it. I wasn't interested in anybody that wasn't serving God. But she had a twinkle in her eye. And I thought, I said, some of you, you need to be coming back on Sunday nights. She came back on Sunday night. There's a big old bruise around her arm. A friend of mine, Steve Ziegler. So you have to look for opportunity. Some of you need to be going out soul winning. So her and Steve came out soul winning. You ever get an eye on a fish and you want to run him down? Now, toe to toe, you're not going to work too good because this guy's big. I mean, he took down Nick Costanzo in a wrestling match. If you ever know Nick Costanzo, that's a pretty big boy. So I thought I'd have a heart-to-heart with old Brother Steve. So I went to his barracks room. I said, Brother Steve, have you considered marriage? I don't know what you're laughing at. I'm a little bit concerned. That marriage is a serious matter. Because he had said, yeah, I'm thinking about marrying Janet. I said, marriage is a serious matter. It's a long-term event. And his knees were began to shake. And then I knew I had him. You got to think about marriage because it is a serious, I mean, you know, God hates divorce. And so you get married, you know, you're there to the end. Are you sure you want to get married to Janice? And he said, well, no, now that you mention it, no. Thank you, Brother Steve. I got to go. I caught her up here at Dairy Queen. I thought I'd invite her for an ice cream. I said, Janice, I know you've been going with Steve, but you know, he told me today that he was not... He's not interested in marriage. I am. Yeah, some people lack opportunity, and had they been mindful. You see, there are ways to overcome. And sinners that are resisting, and sinners that have been ensnared by the devil, it is our duty. It is our opportunity to go into battle and overcome so they might be made free. I enjoy the battle and I enjoy good fish story. Now, Brother Danny, he doesn't like the fish story. He likes the fish. And that's a lot like God. God is interested in the fish. And so as we have, therefore, opportunity. I was going to tell you that in preaching the Word, then that's God's way. But when God decided to send the Son, who is the living Word, we have the written Word and we have the living Word. And when you put them two together, you have a powerful message. What I've noticed the strongest gospel message is not just the preaching word, the spoken word. And it's not just the living Word. But if you ever get them two together, the living Word and the spoken Word together, that is what makes a powerful witness. You see, some people just want to live for Christ, but they don't want to talk about Christ. And then some people, they want to talk about Christ, but then they don't want to live for Christ. You understand? But you get the people talking about Christ and living for Christ, then you have a powerful testimony. And so what we do with the gospel tract is we talk about Christ. And what we do on the street is we preach about Christ. We talk about Christ. But we want to get a hold of them so they can see Christ in us. It usually takes us about 3 months of dealing people before they ever get saved. At the very minimum of weekly Bible studies where we're sitting down for 2 hours at a time going over verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Having the right words, the persuasive words to get them to come back. You know, it's not enough just to get them to nibble on the line. You get a bump every once in a while. Yeah? And boy, that's an encouragement. When you're out there fishing, Danny says, how's it going? Well, I got some bumps. Well, get the fish now. You got the bump. I mean, the bumps are good. But the idea is to get them on the hook. So our mission, brothers, and our desire is to see those that have been captivated set free by the love of Christ. Thank God, God is interested in saving souls. The girl that led me to the Lord, she had the written Word and she had the living Word in her life. Because I saw her living every day at work. I saw how she responded when the boss didn't treat her well. I saw how she responded when the weather wasn't blowing right. I saw how she responded when she suffered unjustly. I saw how she responded in the middle of a situation. We were in a traffic accident and she took time to pray. That was a strange thing for me. I mean, we're on Michigan Avenue in a thunderstorm in December. Dark lightning had struck the electrical poles and the electric wires were bouncing up and down across Michigan Ave in Ypsilanti, Michigan. And we ran into it. And my car stalled. We're on a highway in the middle of the night and there's no lights anywhere. And I'm thinking, and you know, the two girls that were with me, they wanted to get out of the car. And I'm thinking, well, that electric thing bouncing around there, there's no way you're getting out of the car. And Gwen Higgins says, well, let's pray. You got to remember, I was lost. The only thing I had was religion. And religion, you know, you pray in church. And the only religion that we really had in our home was, you know, my dad would make us say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food, amen, let's eat. Which, you know, I'm thankful for that, but, you know, and here she was in a situation and she took opportunity to pray. And when we got back to the restaurant waiting for the police to come, that is what provoked me to say, whatever made you think to pray? I mean, what is this? And then she looked at me, she says, well, Brent, aren't you saved? I mean, this is what saved people do. They pray. Aren't you saved? And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And she opened up the Scriptures. And then I went home that night after hearing, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called upon God and God saved my soul. She took opportunity. I think of Paul and Silas. Looking for opportunities. They wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let them. They thought they'd go over into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let them go there. Then Paul gets a vision about coming over to Philippi, and so he goes to Philippi, and he ends up in jail. Now, I don't know how you read the story, but when I read the book of Acts, I'm thinking, this is my life. I can understand the sentiments of Paul trying to get the gospel out. God won't let him go where he wants to go. Then God drives him somewhere, drives him into Philippi, and then he finds himself in the jail, beaten. Probably at the bottom of the dungeon. Yeah? Isn't that a time to cry? Isn't that a time to complain? You know what Paul and Silas did with that opportunity? Do you have a hymn, Brother Silas? Let's sing. And then God brought an earthquake. They used the opportunity. And brothers and sisters, how many opportunities has God given us? I have some verses. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now there's an interesting phrase. He delighteth in his way. Now, is he saying that the good man delighteth in God's way? Or is he saying God delighteth in the good man? That he's following the steps of the Lord. You can take it either way you want. It comes out good. But did you hear that God directs our steps? I believe that God directs our steps and God gives us opportunities. And that's why he says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. That's why he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. God is giving us opportunities, and God is directing us. Is he not? I think we're good men. I think we desire to do the will. Isn't that our prayer? Isn't that what we want to do? God directs our hearts. I've thought about it. I've thought about just that story about Paul and Silas. Where had Paul been in his lifetime? And where had that jailer been in his lifetime? Now we got a little bit of picture of what Saul went through. We don't have any idea what that jailer went through. We don't know. Maybe he didn't want to be a jailer. Maybe that was the only job available, but God was directing his steps because there was a divine appointment for him. There was a meeting he was going to have in the bottom of a dungeon with Paul and Silas. You think about that. I think about that. Here's Paul. He's fighting against Christ. He's a religious man and he's against Christ. Now he's on the road to Damascus and God saves him. Now, we have the benefit of looking back, but Paul, he was looking forward. And we can see what God was doing. We can, by hindsight, we can see what God was doing. We see how it all worked out. God went down on the road to Damascus, and he got a hold of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and he saved his soul and changed his life and directed his steps to Philippi. And all the time that God is working on Saul, directing his steps to Philippi, God is working on a jailer, directing his steps to a divine appointment. Amen. Amen. That's where I see the sovereignty of God. Is that God directs people's steps. But on the other side of that coin, that theological coin, I'm not here to solve all the theological problems, is that Paul and Silas had an opportunity that they could have squandered. Because they could have done what you and I would have done, complained. They could have sat down in that jail and said, this is not right. They could have called their lawyers and said, hey, we're Romans here, bud. Get down here and get us out right now. We want to be bonded right now. They could, there's a thousand things I could think of that they could have done. But they didn't do those thousand things. They took opportunity to praise God and to give Him glory. They took that opportunity and God blessed. We as preachers of the gospel and we as servants of the Lord God, we want to put ourselves in a position that God will bless. I preached the other night, if peradventure, God will grant them repentance. We just don't know what God might do if we put ourselves in the right position. We just don't know what God will do if we have the right attitude and the right faith and the right doctrine and we have the love of God in our hearts, what God might do. You see, the jailer also had an opportunity. Because many a man before him turned down the opportunity to believe the gospel. They heard the same message. They heard the same gospel. They turned it down. And he had an opportunity. And he believed. How does a skinny 123-pound Ypsilantian end up in San Antonio, Texas? At 602 Oak Knoll. How does somebody who grew up on the suburbs of Detroit in a family that was not conductive, and I'm not really painting the picture completely, was not conductive to the gospel, end up hearing the gospel? And how does God direct His steps so He ends up in San Antonio, Texas, in downtown by the Alamo, and running to this giant of a man named Nick Costanzo? He's got monster hands. And running into him two or three times, out preaching the gospel, and so impressed that somebody else is out there preaching the gospel, I want to know where they're going to church. He says, well, we go to church over here at Oak Knoll. And then I end up at Oak Knoll, driving around the corner and hearing these guys singing. And being so cramped up there, and Brother Lindell, you know Brother Lindell. You know Brother Lindell. Did you know Brother Lindell? I mean, he's a teddy bear now. Brother Lindell was preaching. I mean, we got some space here tonight, or this morning. We got some space. There wasn't no space there. I mean, he was right on top of you. Yeah? And I'm sitting there, yeah, give me more. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That was good stuff for me. I didn't like that boring preaching. I liked that exciting preaching. How did that happen? God was directing some steps. God was directing some steps. God was giving opportunity. How does God put Brent Riggs and Janice Sprague together? How did that work out? He gave opportunity. And we use those opportunities that God gives us. How does God, in His wonderful grace, I mean, it's just amazing. He directs our steps to Mexico. I remember I had to take 6 hours of Spanish in college. And I'm playing this tape. They said I was supposed to write down everything they said. I pressed that tape. I backed that thing up and pressed it again. I wore out the rerun button on that thing. Man, what is going on? I said, I know I ain't called the mission field, man. How does that work? My first visit into Mexico, they fed me black beans. Have you ever seen black beans? Yeah, now, you're talking to somebody that doesn't like beans. I mean, French fries, hamburger, and Coke. Beyond that, I don't like it. And they took me down there, and they gave me black beans, and then my good friend Bill worked it out that I got seconds. And come to find out, I said I had asked for seconds, and didn't even know it. Black beans with no salt and no hot sauce, I mean, it looked like tar. I think, I'm not called to the mission field. There is no way. I mean, they eat strange things down here. And yet God was directing, was He not? We don't have time this morning to go through all the stories and all the things that God did. But God directed us to a street in León, Guanajuato. And God was directing our steps, He was directing the steps of an elderly lady that had been through a lifetime of experiences. Grandma Tiquette. And by divine appointment, we met on a street outside of her home. And God gave us opportunity. We took advantage of the opportunity. We presented her the gospel. And she got saved. And because she got saved, she had contact with her, I remember her grandson come to my house. How dare you take our grandmother off into this false religion? And they came to my house to convert me. And they went home converted. And out of that explodes. Recently in Torun, where we're at, where we're preaching the gospel now, in Torun, Poland. Approximately a year ago, we began printing up gospel invitation. We were planning a campaign in May. We got the gospel tracts and we got the gospels of John, and we began to go out and we filled Torun with the gospels of John and these invitations to come to the meeting. I don't know who handed the man the tract. He's an elderly man, 72, 75 years old. A lot of experience. He was under the bondage of religion. The religion that he fell under bondage was Seventh-day Adventism. He wasn't allowed to eat hamburgers made out of beef. He wasn't allowed to work on the Sabbath day. He was under great bondage. He was told by that religion that he had to keep the commandments, which basically meant you had to keep the Sabbath for them. But he got the gospel, he was handed a gospel tract, and he showed up at the first meeting. He had had 72 years of traveling, at least. He might be 75, I'm not sure exactly. A lot of years of traveling. How does it work out that he comes to Torun, in downtown Torun, an older man walking in downtown Torun, and he gets a gospel invitation? And he responds. And he comes to a meeting where some Americans are stumbling over, well, at least this American, was stumbling over the Polish language trying to get him the gospel. And he said, come visit me. The opportunity presents itself. And this man, Andrew Andrzej, who had been under the bondage of religion, he had no peace. He had no assurance of salvation. He didn't know the peace of God. He didn't know what the salvation that we know and we hold so tender. As I told you the other night, he said, for me to go to heaven, I've got to keep the commandments. And we asked, do you? And he repeated, yeah, but I got to keep the commandments. And we asked, well, do you? He said, well, I've got to keep the Sabbath. I've got to keep the commandments. And we asked again, do you? And sinner friend, the question or not, your religion says that you got to be good. Are you? Don't mince words. Don't deceive yourself. You and I know that you're not good. You and I know that you don't keep the commandments. And that's what we told Andrew. Pan Andrzej, we would say in Polish. And actually, talking to him directly, we'd say, Panie Andrzeju. So, lots of changes in that language. you do not keep the commandments. And he was an honest man. He said, you're right, I don't keep the commandments. And we told him that by your own religion, you have no hope. He said, I don't have any hope. He said, I've been told for 30 years I've got to keep the commandments, and I've been trying and trying and trying, and I ain't kept them yet. And we gave verses. I mean, we went literally. Brother Joe and I, Brother Joe mostly went through the Bible trying to answer. What about this? We would answer with the Scriptures. What about this? We'd answer with the Scriptures. Probing. We are in a battle. Do you understand? We are in a battle. We're trying to win this man's soul. The devil is resisting and he's opposing himself. The devil doesn't want him loose. And his wife began to nag. You see, that we are in a battle. And he was blind and he could not see. And we kept on hammering with the Word of God. We kept on praying that the Spirit of God would open his eyes. For 6 months we dealt with this man. The battle was hard. It was touch and go. We weren't sure. But the gospel is the power of God on the salvation to everyone that believes. And we drove out there for another battle. And Panandre is standing on his porch whistling. And when we drove up into his farm, he lived out just outside the city. He had a farmhouse out there. We're driving up to his home, and he's on his porch and he's dancing. And we get out of the car and we can hear he's singing. It's sort of mixed Spanish and Italian. I don't know where he got it from, but he was singing. Here's a man that had been under bondage for at least 30 years. He'd been in sin for all his life, 70-some-odd years. And he told us this story. He said, I'm so glad to see you. He said, Friday night, I'm laying in my bed, and I heard the wind blowing. And it woke me up. I thought I need to go close the window, because the wind was blowing. It's cold in Poland, yeah? Even in the summer, the wind is blowing. I need to go close my window. But I thought, well, the window's already closed. This is his testimony. He said he had heard and felt the wind blowing. He said, but I'm looking and the windows are already closed. How is the wind blowing? So he was laying there trying to go back to sleep. And he said, those verses you gave me were coming back to my mind. Specifically, Romans chapter 4. About Abraham being justified by faith. He said, I tried to go to sleep, but I couldn't. The Spirit of God was working. And the battle was raging. I was trying to go back to sleep. He was opposing himself. And I wanted to go back to sleep, but those verses come back to my heart and my mind. I had to get up and read them. And he got out of his bed and he went through his Bible and he opened up the Bible and he read Romans chapter 4 again. And God granted him repentance. And he says, I saw it. That justification in God's eyes is by faith alone. And he was singing.
Amen.
And every time he came to a meeting, he said, Gracias, Michale. Brother Michal, Brother Brent, the burden's gone. The burden is gone. I thought I was reading Pilgrim's Progress. I really did. Every time I heard him, he said, just rolled off my back. I said, you been reading John Bunyan? He says, it just rolled off my back. He says, the burden's gone. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. I wish I could tell you that I have thousands of those stories to tell you. And that's the sadness of it. We just have a few. Because there's untold millions still untold. There's a lot of Andrews in Poland. That have been taken captive by the will of the devil. That have been blinded by sin and religion in this world. And their only hope is Christ Jesus. Their only hope is that you and I take this gospel that God has entrusted us and we take it to them. It's a great battle. It's a worthy battle. So I say to you this morning, not trying to burden you more than you already burden, but I have to say it. It needs to be said. We've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to keep on fighting the battle. If you keep on sacrificing, we're going to keep on preaching.
Amen.
If you keep on praying, we're going to do our part by the grace of God. Paul said, "Be not weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We can't do it without your prayers. We can't do it without your support. We're willing to do it. We've given our lives to do it. We just want to remind you, it's a great battle. It's worth the cost. It's worth the sacrifice. Sometimes we don't think it is. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we don't speak the truth in love. Sometimes we get frustrated. That's why we need your prayer. Because there's an Andrew that needs to hear the gospel. There's a Grandma Tiquette that needs to hear the gospel and needs to get saved. And so we pray that you would pray for us, that God would give us an open door, effectual. And that you would pray that God would help us to use the opportunities that He gives us. And so when we find ourselves in the valley of despair, we find ourselves in the bottoms of a dungeon, that through your prayers, we might open the hymnal and start praising. So they might see Christ in us and be saved. We want to get the gospel to them, but we want to see them saved. That's our prayer. We thank you. May God bless.
Amen. Let's stand and turn to number 93.